Evening, church. If we have not met, my name's Jordan, one of the pastors here, and I'm eager to bring you God's word this evening. Just a little bit of housekeeping before we dive in to that text. CZ, 2 weeks away. Pumped. I'm really excited for this. This is our biggest opportunity of the year. We've got about 150 kids signed up, a growing wait list. Just such a beautiful opportunity to have a ton of fun and make much of Jesus. So I'm pumped for that. Be praying. We can do all that we can to have this epic week, but unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. We are pleading with him to move in power in little hearts and minds. So please be praying for Daniel and Amelia. They'll do 20 talks throughout that week. Teaching our kids the gospel, which is a massive thing. So be praying for them. Thanks for your generosity. If you were here last week, we sent out the food for the week. You guys just never cease to amaze me. You guys just smashed it. So thank you for that. There's still a few things there. So if you weren't here last week and you can contribute in some way for the food for the week, check out the flyers down the back. And just lastly, Christmas trees. We need your Christmas trees. We want an epic Narnia forest, not a little underwhelming one. That's what we've got at the moment, okay? So if you have a Christmas tree, we need it. And just remember, guys, it's for the kids. It's for the kids, all right? Check out the newsletter. There's instructions on how you can do that. But let's pray. Let's pray now as we turn our attention to God's word. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. It is life and truth. Would you help us now? What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For the glory of our Saviour and King, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Amen. So recently, I was watching quite a fascinating little documentary called World War II in Colour. And basically, the premise of it was these guys have taken real-time black and white World War II footage and expertly kind of restored it to full colour. And so it's just a way of seeing the key events of World War II in a way that we've never seen before. And one episode in particular just really gripped me in almost a haunting way. It was on the Battle of Midway. Now, you might not know what that is, but basically it was this monumental aerial battle over a little island called Midway, and it really was the turning point for the battle in the Pacific. Essentially by chance, the Allies had been tipped off to this coming Japanese assault, and having the element of surprise, the Allies, they gathered the largest aerial kind of attack force ever assembled, and they went off. The only problem was, though, they got hopelessly lost. They had the element of surprise, but the main attack force was just lost somewhere over the Pacific. There was, you know, it's just water. There's no landmarks to help get their bearing. And so they kind of lost the upper hand. But what was striking is that in order to give the Allies time, a group of soldiers on the Battle of Midway decided that they would go up. They went up in subpar, outgunned bomber planes that they knew would just absolutely get decimated. Like, they knew that they were sitting ducks, but up they went anyway. up they went in order to buy time for the rest of the Allies to come. And, you know, this just got me thinking, because, you know, these young guys, and they were so young, like in their late teens, early 20s, like they made the decision to go up knowing that that was it for them, that their hope of going home was gone. And they went up anyway. Just remarkable courage. And I just couldn't help but think, why? Why would anyone be willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Well, the only answer I could think of was because they knew what they were fighting for. That they knew that the stakes were high. They knew that they were fighting for something bigger than themselves. They were fighting for the sake of liberty, of freedom from tyranny. And that goal for these soldiers, that was worth sacrificing everything for, even their own lives. And for these soldiers, that goal, for that goal, their sacrifice was not too high a price to pay. Now that's a big, extreme example of sacrifice. Maybe let's take a step back, but here's the question I want you thinking about this evening. What would you be willing to give up? What would you be willing to sacrifice for what is most important to you? What would you be willing to sacrifice for what is most important to you? When you think about that question as we make our way through 1 Corinthians 9 this evening. Now, as a church, we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and this church was a train wreck. This church, they looked like King's Cross. Just dodgy, there was divisions, there was infighting, conflict, sexual sin, distorted view on marriage. See, rather than being shaped by the King's Cross, this church was a train wreck. Among the many problems, and again, that's just building up by this point in the letter, among the many problems, as we looked at last week, what was the Corinthian confusion over what do we do with meat sacrificed to idols? Now, some within the church, they had the right knowledge, the right theology. Of course, we're free to eat what we want. Even if the meat had been part of some pagan ritual sacrifice, in the end, an idol is nothing. We know there's one God. You're free to eat. But they understood that. But others, some within this church, they had a weaker conscience. For them, that thought was reprehensible. They couldn't stomach the thought of eating something that had first been sacrificed to an idol. So what do we do with that? Well, Paul tackles that head on, doesn't he? What do we do in the grey areas of the Christian life in which there are many? Well, Paul's answer is simple. When in doubt, choose love. Love for God and love for others must win the day. Even if it means giving up my freedom to eat meat. As someone who loves a good filet mignon, like that's a big call from Paul. But yet love compels him to give up something for the sake of others. And it's interesting because as we come to 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's not done. Paul's not done kind of fleshing out this idea of giving up something for the sake of others. Doesn't end with meat. In fact, for the sake of love, for the sake of the gospel, well, Paul shows us that he'd be willing and is willing to give up even the right to be paid. Paul gives up his right to be paid for preaching the gospel. And for Paul, that sacrifice, it was not too high of a price to pay, whatever the cost. So let's have a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we begin with Paul's rights. Paul's rights. We love our rights, don't we? Well, if you have a look at verses 1 through 14, and we're just going to stick high level here. I'm not going to work line by line just for time's sake, but in these opening 14 verses, Paul defends his rights. He shows us why he, as an apostle of the Lord, as one who has witnessed the resurrected Jesus, as the one who had planted and founded the church in Corinth, why he has the right to be paid for his ministry, to be financially supported by this church. Look at how Paul defends his rights. He essentially does three things for us. First, he shows us that it was the example of the apostles. The practice of the apostles was to be supported by the churches that they had planted and pastored. You see this in verses 4 through 6. Stands to reason that if the other apostles, Peter and James and all that, if the other apostles and their families were supported financially, well then, so too should Paul. It's only logical. It was the examples of the apostles. But second, he argues, is that it's just plain common sense. You can see that in verse 7. If soldiers don't serve at their own expense, nor do farmers or shepherds, that's the examples he uses, then why would we expect that of those who labor in the word of God and shepherd God's people? That doesn't make sense. It's illogical. And if that was enough, third, and probably most importantly, it feels like kind of Paul's trump card here, he shows us that it's biblical. Hard to argue with that. But to make that case, Paul uses both Old Testament law, and here he quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he points to Old Testament practice, that those who worked in the temple would be supported by those who went to the temple. He uses Old Testament law and Old Testament practice to defend his right to be financially supported. Paul's conclusion is straightforward. You can see it there in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That was Paul's right, to be financially supported by the Corinthians, by this church. Now, I'm not going to labor on that point. At the very least, I don't want to seem self-serving here. But let me just make this comment. As one of the pastors, the paid pastors of this church, financially supported by you, let me just say thank you. Thank you for your generosity and thank you for your support. I think I can speak for all of the paid staff here when I say we do not take it for granted that your giving to the Lord supports us and our families. Like that is not something we take for granted. To be supported for the gospel, Paul here calls it a right. I call it a privilege. And I hope you know that for you, your giving and your support has a spiritual payoff. I hope you know that. Because you are prayed for, you are loved, and you are served in the word by your pastors. And you don't ask us to be divided in our time, to choose how we might support our families and love and serve you in the word. Thank you for that. Again, let me just say that is something we do not take for granted. Now, that aside, if we turn our attention back to the text, what's actually striking here is not so much Paul's right. Now, he's made a pretty compelling, airtight defense, but what's actually surprising is not his right to be paid, but his right to give up his rights. See, what's surprising is his willingness to give up his right. And three times he says as much. Did you catch it? Verse 12. But we did not use this right. Verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in hope that you'll do such things for me, right? So he's making it clear. This isn't some guilt trip, and I actually really want you to start supporting us financially. He's not using some reverse psychology here. And then have a look in verse 18. Like, what's in this for Paul? Like, what's he getting out of this? Verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Like, friends, I think we could all agree that giving up eating meat, as we saw in chapter 8, that's one thing. But to give up your wage, well, that's something altogether different, isn't it? Now, we know from elsewhere, you can see this in Acts, that Paul spent much of his ministry being self-supported. He was literally making tents. He was a blue-collar worker. He was a tradie. That was Paul. And it begs the question, doesn't it? Why? Like, so if he could have been supported, if he had this right, and in fact, elsewhere, he instructs churches to pay those who preach and teach. You can see that in 1 Timothy 5. Why then would Paul, who taught that, give it up? Why would he make such a sacrifice? Well, friends, he knew what he was fighting for. Paul gives up his rights for the sake of the gospel. That's what we see in verses 19 through 23. Have a look with me. He writes, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. So here we actually see a goal so big and so grand that for Paul, it's worth sacrificing for. See, Paul shows us that he is willing to give up anything, meat, his wage, whatever the cost, for the sake of the gospel. See, Paul would not let anything, even his rights, hinder the advance of the gospel. Now, Paul, it's interesting, he never actually elaborates for us why he considered the church's financial support to be a stumbling block for the gospel. And perhaps he didn't want to burden a church in its infancy. It could be that. My best guess is that Paul was wanting to distance himself from the traveling speakers and philosophers of the day, many of whom made their fortunes on the speaking circuit. We might call them charlatans who would bleed their audiences dry. It was so prevalent in the Greek world that Paul was in. And so in giving up this right, perhaps Paul was making it abundantly clear that he was in it for one thing and one thing only, and it wasn't money. It was for the gospel. Like, that's what drove Paul. That's what motivated him. Right, his life made it so clear that the gospel doesn't come to us or to anyone with strings attached. Right, the gospel that freely came to him will freely go from him. Why? Why make that sacrifice? He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What are the blessings of the gospel? Well, it's seeing more and more people won to Christ. It's seeing others come to know the full, free, and forever forgiveness of sin. It's to see others come to enjoy being made part of the family of God. It's seeing others come to know and have eternal life. But that's the blessings of the gospel. And for that goal, for Paul, there's not too high of a price to pay. There's not too great of a sacrifice. It's like Paul's whole mentality, his MO is whatever the cost, for the sake of the gospel. Now, to be sure, it's interesting, these verses, you know, I've become all things to all men in order that I may win some, they are easily misunderstood and perhaps more poorly applied. Paul is not, he's not saying just anything goes, like promoting some kind of pragmatism and says we can do whatever we want in order to reach people, like to the point where we might abandon the truths of the gospel and abandon truths that are so out of step with our culture at large, if it means we can get people through the doors. That's not what Paul is doing here. That's not what he's saying. It's not the gospel that Paul is willing to sacrifice, but his freedoms, his preferences, his personal rights, for the sake of love, for the sake of the gospel, that's all on the table. If it advances the gospel, I'm in. That's Paul's whole mentality here. So again, using the examples he gives here, if his goal is to win the Jews for the gospel, he'll go kosher. He'll go under the law, even though he's not, even though he's free from it. If it's ministry to the Gentiles, well, he'll give up his Jewishness. If it's ministry to the weaker brother, all right, no meat. Oh, I'll gladly give that up in order to win my brother to Christ. Whatever the cost, for the sake of the gospel. That's his whole mentality. You know, as I was thinking on this, it's so striking to me that Paul's life has become a visible living display of the gospel. Like, Paul's life becomes a picture of Jesus. Like, you want to know what the gospel is all about? You want to know what Jesus is all about? It's about sacrifice. Radical self-sacrifice is what Jesus and the gospel is all about. Compelled by love for wayward people, God the Father willingly gave up his one and only Son. And Jesus, the Son of God, willingly gave up his life. He sacrificed his life as a substitute for your life and mine. Jesus, who had every right, gave it up so that you and I might share in the blessings of the gospel. You see, God's love looks a whole lot like self-sacrifice. And we see that in Paul's life. So consumed was he, so enamored by Jesus and the gospel, it was so evidently played out in his life. Undeniably so. I wonder if the same can be said of us. Not just in what we say, but in how we live our lives. Are you gripped by the self-sacrificing love of Jesus? Is your life like Paul's, being shaped more and more to look like him? See, God's love looks a lot like sacrifice, and being gripped by our Savior, we are now called and compelled to a life of loving God and loving others, and that is going to look a whole lot like self-sacrifice. So let me ask you, what would you be willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? Let me just stand over here for this next bit. At the very least, I need your answer to that question to be your Christmas trees. We really need those Christmas trees, okay? Let me come back here. In all seriousness, what is God calling you to lay down your life, to lay down for the sake of Jesus and the gospel? You know, for some of you, it could be your finances. Perhaps it's the ability to give over and above, to give generously for the sake of the gospel here and abroad. Perhaps for you, it's the known, the familiar, the comfortable. And God might be calling you to give that up, to take a risk for the gospel. Perhaps it's your time. Would you give that up for the sake of love, to serve one another, to be part of a ministry team committed to the mission of knowing Jesus and making him known? Perhaps you need to be thinking about the advance of the gospel in your own homes. Maybe let me talk directly especially to husbands and to dads here. Would you lay down your life to better love and serve your family? Like, what would you give up in order to better lead your family in the word and in prayer? Maybe for some of you, you need to lay down your fear of sharing your faith with an unbeliever, or your comfort, to put yourself out there with someone who is yet to bend the knee before King Jesus, to share in the blessings of the gospel. Friends, what is God calling you to give up for the sake of the gospel? What is God calling you to give up so that others might come to enjoy and to share in the blessings of the gospel? I want you to ask and answer that question as you go out into this week. And we must be willing to answer that question because the stakes are high. Like, we know what we're fighting for. Have a look with me at verses 24 through 27, how Paul rounds out this chapter here. He writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, it feels a little bit jarring here, doesn't it? Like, we've been talking about giving up a weight for the sake of the gospel, and now Paul's talking about elite athletes like runners and boxers. Like, what's going on here? It's actually a really striking picture that illustrates what Paul is driving to instill into the Corinthians. You see, runners and boxers, elite athletes, they undergo strict, grueling training regimes. Like, trust me, I'm more than qualified to talk about this. I've seen Rocky, all of them. I know what it takes to win. That's what Paul's saying here. See, athletes, they sacrifice much for the prize, right? Self-discipline, self-control. Like, they will sacrifice after sacrifice. Why? Well, to win. And it's interesting because in the Corinthian world, see, athletes, they literally competed for withered, limp celery. A crown of withered, limp celery. That was what they competed for. That was the prize. And kind of the logic here is well, if they would sacrifice for that, how much more so must we be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, or for what Paul says in verse 25, for the crown that will last forever? See, it's saying, Corinthians, Albany Baptist Church, run to win. And for us, there's only one way we run to win: the self-sacrificing, Christ-like love that the gospel produces in us. And when we got to ask, like, if we're not willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, you got to ask, what race are we running? What prize are we going hard after? See, what's true of all of us is we will sacrifice for whatever we deem is most important to us. We'll shape our lives, we'll curb our spending habits, our time. We sacrifice all the time for the things that we value more than anything else. And Paul says, hey, make sure it's for the right thing. Make sure you're running the right race. Make sure it's for the crown that will last forever. Whatever the cost, for the sake of the gospel. So that the 30,000 people within a 10, 12, 15-minute drive from here, the 30,000 people who do not yet know Jesus, who will spend an eternity apart from him, might share in the blessings of the gospel. What would you be willing to give up for that? Friends, run to win. Run full tilt for the sake of the gospel, whatever the cost. Because friends, whatever you give up for that goal, the gospel, I promise you, there is not too high a price to pay. I'll give you a few moments to just before the Lord, maybe start asking that question. What might God be calling you to give up for the sake of the gospel? Spend a few minutes thinking through that, praying through that, and then I'll close up in a time of prayer.